Well, good evening, Potter's Four Square Church. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my home. And tonight we're going to be talking about the first marriage relationship. Now, for those of you that have not been with us for a while, because of whatever busyness you may be going through, I want to let you know that we've been studying the book of Genesis, the first a couple of chapters based on creation. We've done that for the last couple of months. And now we are transitioning from a study on the first creation of everything, obviously, to more of a look at relationships and some of the first relationships that we've seen in the scriptures. And the whole point in all of this, guys, is that I believe that there is a lot to be learned from Adam and Eve, from Cain and Abel, from a lot of these stories that were the first relationships, the first marriage, the first siblings, the first mom and dad dealing with the siblings, and things of that nature. And the reason being is because I believe a lot of that stuff bleeds down into where we are today. And I think that if you know anybody that is contemplating marriage, I think that what I'm about to teach tonight is paramount to their success in marriage. Not that I'm going to be teaching you anything to do. It's more of an expectation, right? So why do we do this? Well, the Bible says that we are to be diligent. Are we to work, right? To show or to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we study. That's why we're here tonight. That's why, we're trying to wrap our head around these things. So with Adam and Eve, I think a lot of people, especially Christians that have been raised in the church, because, you know, the first sort of Bible studies we had as kids were coloring pages of Adam and Eve and fig leaves and the serpent and all this stuff. And when we're taught at such a young age about the story of Adam and Eve, it's really something that we look in our minds as sort of a fairy tale, right? I don't think a lot of Christians really believe that Adam and Eve not only is a true and accurate story, but it is nonfiction, right? This actually happened. These weren't fictitious characters or God trying to tell a story. This was a record of something that took place that forever has affected the world in some things for good and some things for bad. So let us assume for a moment that Adam and the Eve, that whole story, should not be understood literally. So what would that result? If it was just a fairy tale, what would that mean? Well, it would mean that pretty much every essential truth in Scripture would be a problem. It would have a serious implication because every tenet of doctrine of our Christian faith would be called into question. If Adam was not a real man, for instance, then how did sin enter the world? I mean, that is something that we need to deal with. How then did sin enter the world if it wasn't through Adam? And further, in the New Testament, must be wrong, because we know that sin entered the world. We know that Romans 5:12 is wrong, and Romans 5:18 through 15 is wrong as well. If you don't think this is a literal story, the story of Adam and Eve is to be taken literally. And if they really didn't exist, then there's no need for a savior, because sin never entered the world, and neither did the prophetic word about how sin would be dealt with and how the enemy was going to be dealt with. None of that would be an issue, right? So Satan is a great deceiver, and he would like nothing better than for people to believe that the Bible shouldn't be taken literally. And that is exactly what he wants, specifically with this doctrine, because the fall of man, he wants us to believe is a myth. Why? Why? Well, because once you start denying parts of the Bible, again, you can lose your trust in all of Scripture. Why should we believe anything in God's Word if we cannot trust that everything that it says is actually truthful? So tonight, our text is in Genesis, and we are in chapter 3, verses 1, well, the whole entire chapter, really. So it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say to you, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. I will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, and you will return to the ground, since you were from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. And Adam named his wife Eve, and because she became the mother of all of the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man is now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword of flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So a couple of observations here. Actually, there's more than a couple. There's a lot of observations. So the serpent in this particular story is obviously Satan, right? It's Satan entering the animal form of a snake, right? And the thing that we need to know about Satan is he's been crafty from the beginning, wanting what he cannot have. What does he do? He exploits the weak, and he questions the authority of the Lord. And that's what Satan does. He's been deceiving and lying, the Bible says, from the beginning, right? So Adam's instruction to Eve, because she was not there when the rules were given out, right? Remember, God formed Adam first from the dust of the ground, and he told Adam specifically, I don't want you to eat from the tree that is in the garden, because if you eat of it, surely you will die, right? And we know that, for the most part, he handed this information down to Eve because she quotes pretty accurately what her husband had told her not to do, right? There were parameters. And Eve was deceived by the deceiver. And Satan, you know, has been deceiving again from the beginning, and he makes God out to be the problem. Basically, he says, you know, God really wants to limit you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you do that, then you're going to be better than you are now. You're going to be greater than what you are now. And for Eve, that was a big deal. For Eve, that was a big temptation for her, right? So one of the things that I want to communicate here that is pretty significant is, you know, we read this story, and I realize that in some of our minds, you know, we all sort of put this puzzle together differently. But one of the pieces of this puzzle has always troubled me, and that is, where was Adam during this time? God had just formed Eve, and she was beautiful, and Adam was attracted to her, and they were married, and they were husband and wife, and they were in the garden together. This garden couldn't have been that big, right? Where was Adam? Why was she left alone to be deceived? That's a question that I've had. So the condition of mankind is really in verse 6, right? Because we see her motivation. The Bible says she was enticed by what she saw, and that is the condition of man today. We are enticed by what we see. What do you think advertising's all about? And the second thing is, we are enticed by the taste, right? If something is good to our taste, we're uncontrollable, right? We just have it. Whether we drink it or eat it or do whatever, we want it in the worst way. And what does advertising do? It falls right into that. Why is it that when you're, you know, watching the game at 7 or 8 o'clock at night, there's Burger King and Pizza Hut and every other commercial going on? Because they know that it goes as a desire from what you see, that hot, beautiful, steamy pizza, to a desire of taste. You know what it tastes like, and you're going to be enticed by it. You're going to consume it. That's what advertising does. The third thing is, she was enticed by what she could attain, right? Because Satan had told her, if you eat this, you're going to be like God. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like God, right? Well, God says, I don't want you to be like me. Yes, you're created in my image, but you are not me. And the fourth thing is, she was enticed to bring down her husband. He wasn't there. She could have easily said, you know what? I'll get back to you. I need to check with my husband and find out what he thinks. But she didn't do that, right? So the next issue here is the side effects of this bad fruit, right? What were the side effects of partaking of what God had said, I do not want you to partake from, right? Well, the first one is, they realized that they were naked. Some of you may say, well, you know, Pastor Gray, what's the big deal about that? It's a huge deal, right? When they realized they were naked, the first thing they did was react, and they reacted because shame had entered the world. Shame. Adam and Eve were created to love each other in the way they're created, and they didn't have to hide or clothe themselves or be covered because what they saw was beautiful. And the second thing that they did was, they hid themselves from the Lord. Deception, right? They actually thought that they could hide from the living God that created them. And they deceived him. It's what we do. We're deceptive people. We're filled with shame. We do things motivated by shame. A lot of us live in shame. A lot of us aren't happy in our own skin, constantly trying to be somebody that we're not. And the second thing here is that, you know, they tried to deceive the Lord. The third thing is this declaration that Adam says, I was afraid of you. In verse 10, fear entered. Why don't you take a good hard look at how fear is affecting our world right now? All the people that are doing what they're doing based on fear, right? It's not based on fact. It's not based on science. It's based on fear. And then we see blaming other people, which is pride. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. We have a whole generation of people that are blaming us for the fact that they can't live anywhere else in their mother and father's basement, and college didn't pay off for them. And whose fault? It's our fault. Instead of going out and working, I'm not saying this is all this generation, but it is a lot of people in this generation. So this integrity and accountability is what we see here. And there is some good in the story, right? The bad is that when Adam was asked, what does he do? He blames. He blames. This is the first man, right? This is the first time that we see Adam when he's confronted with the ability to do good or bad, he does bad. And not only does he do bad, he lies, and he blames it on his wife. He blames it on his wife. He could have easily asked her, where'd you get the fruit from, honey? He didn't ask that. He just took it. So the integrity and the accountability that we see here in verse 13, it comes from Eve. And yeah, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of, especially men who, you know, joke around, well, you know, the woman ate the fruit, it's her fault, got us into this mess. You know, it's funny, when it came time for the truth to be told, the man lied and the woman didn't. Eve was honest, and she took responsibility. She didn't blame anybody. Her response was, I was deceived, and I ate. That is a truthful answer, right? So after the truth comes out from Eve, the penalties are handed out. And the snake is the first guy that gets it, because he says, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life." Well, have you ever thought that if the snake was not intended to crawl on its belly, then what was it intended to do? How was it supposed to move around? It didn't have wings. It didn't have legs. So we don't know. We could have seen this. This scene could have been a snake that stood upright somehow, right? But God curses him to the ground, and that's what we see is the condition of serpents even to this day. The second person to get a penalty here was Satan. And his penalty is, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," meaning strife, meaning a fight, right? Remember, she's the mother of all of mankind. "And I will put trouble or enmity or war between the two of you and between your offspring and hers. And I will crush your head." I'm sorry. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, what does that mean? That's a prophetic word. What did Jesus do? He crushed the head of Satan when he went into hell and got the keys to hell and death and won the victory. What did Satan do? Satan was only able to strike at his heel, to nip at his heel, to bruise his heel. That's all he was able to do. What did Jesus do? He crushed his head. It's a prophetic word even back in Genesis, right? So Eve is next. And Eve, he says, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe, and with painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So it makes me think that it was at God's intention that man be the priest of his home, or were Adam and Eve created completely equal, with no one being the head, no one being more important, or no one having authority over anyone else? This is a truth that comes out of the result of sin, right? And this is the truth that comes out that God never intended for procreation and childbearing and that whole process to be painful at all. Not only is it painful, it could be deadly, right? He says, "But with painful labor you will give birth to your children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then next is Adam. And he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." That's the biggest struggle of all, right? We were not considered by God to be working to the degree that we're working, right? I think most of us feel like we're on the treadmill pretty much all day long. And do we ever get ahead, right? Do we really ever get ahead? And I think that as God brings these penalties down, guys, we need to remember that all of these things are things that affect us now. Because of our ancestors, because of Adam and Eve, because of what they've done, this has trickled down into our life, whether we like it or not. And I think that those of you that are married and you wonder, why is this so difficult? Those of you that are thinking about getting married but fearful, you should be fearful. Not in a bad way, but in a, you know, considering that if you get married, there's going to be issues, right? The last thing here is the separation that happened between Adam and Eve and God, and the fact that they hid from him. That's just sad. It's sad. And God is so loving and so kind, even though he banished them from a place that he built. God built this beautiful garden for them. He called it into existence. And in his mind, he saw them there living in eternity in a perfect state, not knowing anything about evil, only knowing what is good and living forever. The fact that Eve had pain in childbirth meant that sin entered the world and she began to die. Because remember, the penalty was, you will eat of it and surely you will die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't die after they ate the fruit, but they died several hundred years later, and they begin dying that day. The fact that they were going to experience pain through hard work and pain through childbirth was a result of their sinful behavior. It was a result of the curse. And what does God do? Complete separation from them. They're hiding from him. They're naked. They got fig leaves on. They're lying to him. God clothes them by sacrificing animals. And he banishes them from the place that he had called them to be, so they could go out and live in a world that was cursed as much as they were. It's devastating. So let's wrap this up. So what makes marriage so difficult, you may ask, right? And it is. Marriage is difficult. I've told my flock it's the hardest thing I do, right? And I'm sure it's the hardest thing my wife does. I'm sure it's the hardest thing that most of you do, right? And there are five things that make marriage difficult. It's not impossible. It's not that it's not a joy. It's not that it's not awesome. It's not that it's not blissful. But to be a realist and to really take into account what marriage is, you have to ask yourself, you know, if you look around and you see the divorce rate of what it is, and you see the people struggle in their marriage, and it just seems like it's getting worse and not better, there are five reasons why. I'm certain that there are more, but there are five that we can glean from this this evening in our application. So if you have your pencil, write this first one down. The first one, so what makes marriage so difficult, you may ask, and the first reason, I believe, is like Adam and Eve, we have an adversary. We have an adversary. And guys, I think we need to understand that outside of our marriage circle, everything outside of that is a potential trouble for us, including your children, including your job, including your calling in life, including your career, including friends, including family. The circle that God has called you and your wife to be in is you and your wife surrounded by God, this three-stranded cord, right? Anything other than that is a problem. And the adversary is always trying to get involved and bring somebody in there, whether it's a kid or some nosy friend or some hot guy or some hot woman or whatever. There's temptation, there's struggle, there's trouble. It's in every marriage. It's a potential problem. Why? Because you have an adversary. What is an adversary? You have somebody that's fighting against your success. Like Adam and Eve, you have an adversary. Number two, like Adam and Eve, you have inherited certain tendencies. You may say, Greg, what did we inherit? You have to understand. Eve had everything. God had given her everything. He put her in a perfect garden with a perfect mate, with a perfect body, with perfect things to eat. And he said, I just don't want you to touch that one thing. And the enemy came in and said, really, if you do that, you're going to gain. Eve was not content with what she had, and she has passed that down to every woman. Every woman is not content. That's a struggle that we have as men and women. We could be given everything by God. We could be in a perfect situation and still find something wrong with it. You could be given the husband that God wanted you to have, and still you have complaints with him. You could be given the wife that God had for you, and still you got complaints with her. We all do it. Like Adam and Eve, we have inherited certain tendencies, and one of those is we're just not content. We're not content. We're always looking for greener grass. We're always looking at our neighbor. The very Ten Commandments, God says, don't be caught up with other people's spouses. Don't be doing that. Don't covet. Where does that come from? It comes from right here. When Eve looked at Adam, and when she looked at God, and when she looked around, and when she was by herself, when she should have never been by herself, she wanted to eat to gain more. She wasn't satisfied. Number three, like Adam and Eve, we live in a cursed world with obstacles. Obstacles. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. If you're married, you're going to have trouble. There are people out there. There are men out there who want to deceive your wife. There are women who want to deceive your husband. There's perversion out there that wants to deceive you both. And like Adam and Eve, we have a cursed world that we inhabit. And there's obstacles every day. And to not recognize those things and not talk about those things and not bring those things to the table is naive. You're blind and you're foolish. And the fourth thing is, like Adam and Eve, we're different from each other. Look at the responses. Adam lied, Eve told the truth. What more can you say right then and there? We're different. Men and women are different. And that fact in marriage makes marriage difficult, right? And I think so many times that we're trying, you know, men are trying to make women more like men, and men are trying to make women more like, you know, more like men themselves, and we're just not satisfied with who we are. We're constantly trying to change one another. And Adam and Eve were different. They were created different. They were created from different materials. They were created at different times. They were created with different body parts. They were created for a different purpose. And we're different. Even this world says that you can, you know, get to a place in your life where you don't have to declare your sexuality. You're not male, you're not female, you're something else. That's just a lie. And lastly, Adam and Eve. Why is marriage so difficult? Because Adam and Eve, like Adam and Eve, our only hope is in God, right? Our only hope is that we're covered by God daily, the way that he did Adam and Eve when he sacrificed those animals and he put those skin to cover their shame. What has God done? He sacrificed his son to cover our shame. The only hope that you have in your marriage is to ensure that your walk is strong with him, is to make sure that your personal walk with Jesus Christ is strong, and then you will be able to be married. Those of you that are miserable in your marriage, I can almost tell you that it's a walk problem and not a marriage problem. If you go back and look at your relationship with Jesus Christ and pour yourself into that, then you will have the right mindset to be married. If you've never been corrected with respect to your mindset, if you have the mind of the world but never have understood the mind of Christ, the Bible says you're able to have that. All you got to do is ask. The Bible says if you confess and you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and he was crucified for you, that you will be saved. And when you're saved, you get all the fruit of the Spirit and you get all the gifts of the Spirit, things that can help you in your walk and help you in a marriage relationship. I pray that you pray that prayer today and ask the Lord into your heart. And if you've done that, find our number on our website and let us know. Give us a call and share with us the decision that you made so that we may rejoice with you. And for those who listen regularly, the Bible says, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless, guys.